Attention, please. Thanks. It's now time for the Bible reading, and we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 35, and that's on page 934 of the red Bibles that are in the pews in front of you. And before we read, shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word, the Bible, that we can open together today. Lord, please take all distractions away so that we might hear and understand your words. Amen. So we're at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please have mercy on us. We are weak. We keep stuffing up. We tend to follow other things than you. Please, will you replace all distractions right now with a laser focus on your word and what it means for our lives and for our eternity. And not just for our lives, but for the lives of people just like us, who live around us, near and far. Because what we hear today, what we've read today, changes everything if we can only see it clearly. So please help that to happen here and now for your glory. Amen. Well, who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever? By way of immediate response, many of us, I imagine, will say, me. I do. I'm surprised some of you haven't already. But why? Why would we say, I want to live forever? Here's some possibilities, because perhaps the best bits of the life that I'm living now are really good. And I just want that to continue. I want more of that. I don't want it to stop. I want to live forever. Or because this life is all I know, and so I'll stick with what I know. I want to live forever. Or maybe because death is the worst thing I think that can happen to me. And so I definitely don't want that to happen to me. And so if I can live forever, I want to do that, please. Maybe it's something else. But all of those are really a cry for life. They're a cry for life, aren't they? Over and against death, against the end of life. I want to live. I don't want to die. And yet, on the other hand, there's quite a few people who don't want to live forever. 3,128 people took their own lives in Australia last year. And that's an increasing trend. More than that, for every death by suicide, it is estimated that as many as 30 people attempt to end their lives. So that is approximately 65,300 suicide attempts each year. There are plenty of people who don't want to live forever. But that's also a cry for life, isn't it? Don't you think? A cry for better. Life that is better. Life that doesn't contain those things that let me down so badly. But life that is different. I picked that question, who wants to live forever, from that famous song by the pop, the rock group Queen. So hot right now, again, because of the film. There's no time for us. There's no place for us. What is this thing that builds our dreams yet slips away from us? That's life. Who wants to live forever? There's no chance for us. It's all decided for us. The world, this world, has only one sweet moment set aside for us. Who wants to live forever? And the sense is that if this is life, then please make it stop. And what makes it stop, the so-called sweet moment that's set aside for us, is the moment of death. And if you're asking me if I want to live forever, absolutely not. That's the sense of that song. But surely the question, who wants to live forever, is, yes, a big question, but surely there's another question that must follow. What kind of life are you talking about? What kind of life are you talking about when you ask me if I want to live forever? So far, it's been pretty depressing, really, hasn't it? Sorry about that. But hey, I think we're in exactly the right place to finish off looking at this amazing chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Please have a Bible near to you, open, because it's quite a complicated argument, really. There's a lot in there. It'll be worth you being able to see as we go through what's going on. Because none of what I've said so far contains anything of what you might call hope. Been a bit depressing, There's not been much hope. But everything that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, and particularly the passage that we've got, is saturated, it's dripping with hope. What we find we're all crying out for in the deepest core of our being is life, I think. And the sort of life that we don't ever want to end. But it's got to be different. If it's the same old existence as this here and now in this world, well, that's not exactly a recipe for our best good, is it? Or our fullest fulfillment. It really is something that might build our dreams, but eventually it does slip away from us. It's the nature of life in this world. It must have been poignant for Freddie Mercury as he sung that song, knowing that his life was slipping away to the AIDS virus. But instead, what we're crying out for is nothing other than transformation, isn't it? Life, yes, but better life. Better than this life. I think we're all crying out for that. And so that's what God puts before us in this passage through the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. And brothers and sisters, friends, this is stuff to get excited about. Stuff to put a smile on our face, put a spring in our step, to fuel us right from the inside. Something powerful enough to make a real difference in every single moment of our present life and our present experience, if we let it. Something that answers the deepest cry of our heart. Something glorious and powerful. A glorious, powerful, bodily resurrection into a renewed and invincible, indestructible life. Who wants some of that? I know I do. And so we're going to see, following on from previous weeks, that our resurrection means glorious transformation. Our resurrection means the death of death. And our resurrection demands that we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And the big idea is this, really. If you have Jesus, the Jesus of 1 Corinthians 15, if you have Jesus, you have an invincible hope. Let's get into it then. Firstly, our resurrection means glorious transformation. We're sort of looking at verses 35 to 49, although we can't possibly go through it in massive detail. But just look at verses 42 to begin with. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. And then verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that's Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, that's Jesus. And these are sort of answers. And they answers to what sounds like a great question there in verse 35. Probably one that we're all thinking. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? That does sound like a pretty good question. But Paul doesn't really think so, does he? Do you see his response? Judging by his response there, it's a question that's masking unbelief rather than genuine inquiry. As if to say, it's just inconceivable, it's incredible that resurrection can happen. Now, if that's where you are, please go back and listen to the first three talks in this series, and you'll find ample argument against that and evidence for the resurrection. That's the whole structure, really, of Paul's argument. You can listen on our website. We're getting into where these things take us. I found Tom Wright, theologian Tom Wright, very helpful here. He talks about an imaginary car showroom, a good way into the future, maybe 100 years, I don't know. And there's a new type of car, and it's drawn quite a crowd to come and see it. Okay, there's a bit of a buzz about it. Different from all that went before. is the slogan. Oh, better go and see what that's all about. So there's a crowd. And as, you know, sort of standing there, someone says, it looks pretty much the same to me. It's pretty, you know, what's all the fuss about? Well, it's similar, replies another. But there's something different about the engine. And then the inventor himself comes and makes a short speech. He says, I know it may look like an ordinary car, but what makes this car totally different is what it runs on. We've developed a new fuel. Nothing to do with oil or petrol. It's clean, it's safe, and there are limitless supplies. And because of the type of fuel, this engine will never wear out. This car's going to last forever. And so here's this issue in this first in this part of 1 Corinthians 15. What sort of body will the resurrection produce? And what will it run on? It's a really helpful way of thinking about it. What sort of body and what will it run on? Have a look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, contrasts the two possible body types, the present one and the resurrection body. Unfortunately, the words we have translated here are a little bit misleading. On the one hand, we have natural or physical body, and on the other, we have spiritual. Natural, physical, and spiritual. And they're misleading because they imply that Paul is making a contrast between what we call a body as a physical object, natural, physical, over here, and a ghost. Something that has not got that physical physicality. It's a non-physical thing. And that is exactly what he's not saying. So don't even go there. He's not saying that at all. It's as if in the car picture, so this is where we get it wrong, the old one was made of steel and the new one is made of some new amazing alloy, right? That's not what's here at all. As if spiritual is somehow better than physical. Paul is not making that distinction. And many, many people over the course of history, and many, many Christians and churches have got into trouble going along with that distinction. The contrast he's making here is between a physical body animated by one type of life and a physical body animated by another type of life. And so the difference between them is found not in what they are made of so much, but in what the two bodies run on. That's the difference. One runs on the normal life that all humans have. The other one runs on God's own spirit. And that fuel doesn't merely mean that the engine will last forever, but it infuses the whole thing, as it were, the bodywork and everything else. It's also going to last forever because of this fuel, because of what it runs on. And so other aspects of this passage now come into view. Verse 37, Paul argues that not all flesh is the same. There are different kinds of bodies, but they all have life. God gives them both. Verse 39 to 41, there are different kinds of splendor, both earthly kinds and heavenly. And so as we think about the present body and the resurrection body, there is both a connected continuity between the two, as with a seed morphing into a plant. There's that connectedness there. But also there's difference. The plant is different from the seed in many ways, even though it's inextricably connected. different in several significant ways. So it's sort of the same but different. And a key difference is in its splendour and its many other properties. And then Paul helpfully says, although we may not have fully got his argument already, verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. So there's difference, but there's a connectedness. It is sown in dishonour, better humiliation. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. For perishable, think decaying. Sown perishable. We talk about fresh food being perishable. Why? Because it goes off. I used to be a purveyor of fruit and vegetables. And one of the first things my department manager came around, walking around, looking at this lovely... we prided ourselves on being the fresh food people way before Woolies did. He said, you know all this stuff, Graham? It's dying. It's going off. And you've got to remember that. If you want this to look fresh and be fresh, you've got to be all over it. Because it's all dying. He was a happy chap. Get in amongst the customers. See all this stuff? Come and buy it. It's all dying. It's not a great sales pitch, is it? That's what we've got in view. Decaying. I've lost my place now. Got a bit excited. It's going off. Isn't that our bodies? Isn't that us? Isn't that your body? Now? In the near future? Maybe going off quicker or slower. But it's going off. It's perishing. It's on a trajectory. But it can be raised imperishable, which is the opposite. Non-decaying. How good is that? Sown in humiliation. You know, we like to think well of ourselves, try and cultivate our self-esteem, but at the end of the day, we all know our shortcomings, even if we've hid them really well. We've all got those things we're not happy with. And sooner or later, we'll have more reasons not to be happy with various parts of our body or whatever. And then our bodies do things as well. Well, we can't control them. They're pretty lowly, even though we like to think we keep a good control over them. Sown in humiliation, but raised in glory. How good is that? It's good, isn't it? It's hopeful. Sown in weakness. Oh, the weakness. Some days we get up, we feel strong. At the end of that day, we're weak again. Sooner or later. Sown in weakness, these bodies, but raised in power. And it's summed up in the contrast between Adam, the first man, and Jesus. That's the last Adam. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Adam became a living human being because God gave him life. Jesus, who was already living because he was already God, became a human being as God to then give his indestructible life to human beings. To take us from the realm of dust and resemblance to Adam, to the realm of heavenly eternal glory and resemblance to Jesus himself. So in short, our resurrection, this one that's being talked about here in 1 Corinthians 15, means glorious transformation. Well, that's not depressing, is it? although looking out, it looks like it might be. We can get excited about that. Think about this. The body we'll have is like the one Jesus has right now. Now, even if you don't know much about the body that Jesus has right now, you've got to think that's pretty awesome. If you read his resurrection appearances and what he appeared to be able to do, that should get your juices flowing a little bit. Put a smile on your face. It's worth thinking about. Not our totally unsatisfactory, culturally shaped views of this heaven thing, playing harps in the clouds of disembodied spirits. Heaven, actually in the Bible, heaven is simply where God dwells and keeps things safe until what he plans comes fully to fruition. And what has he planned? He's making everything new. Revelation 21, we're not destined so much for heaven, but for the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. Physical, but running on a different fuel. So let's think about that a bit more than we do. It'll do us good. Think about that life to come. Secondly, though, our resurrection means the death of death. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Don't you love the sound of that? This thing that seems to swallow up everyone, that's death, isn't it? Ultimate fact, swallows up everything. Death itself is swallowed up with something greater, something bigger. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's only one part of this amazing thing that is now true for those of us who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say something like the death of death, I guess most of us will be thinking something like, death dies when people don't stay dead. So Jesus rising from the dead, never to die again, shows that death has been beaten. Yep, that's pretty good thinking. It's not wrong thinking. But there's so much more tied up in this. So much more. Our categories of life and death can be a little bit simplistic. Life and death. Death is an absence of life. Life is an absence of death. And those two are mutually exclusive. But thinking more broadly, and I'm going to go away from 1 Corinthians, just join with me in this little magical mystery tour. We get a far bigger picture in God's word to us. What did God mean when he said to Adam in Genesis 2, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, for when, literally in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. As if that fruit was pretty much like any of the thousands of Australian creatures that if you just touch them, you die. Instantly, or at least within a day. Painfully. What was that death? Because that's not what happened. Is that God exaggerating? Actually, they went on to live for, well, Adam went for 930 years, something like that. Not at all exaggeration. It's a bigger view of the death issue. There was alienation from God. Separation from the tree of life. And that is what sealed death on everyone to follow. No access to that source of life. And now under God's judgment. And what of Jesus in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So you'll live, even though you die. So death isn't really working properly there, is it? And by believing in me, you'll never die. So death isn't even there at all, at least not in the way it once was. Jesus has changed it. He's done something to it. Or Paul in Ephesians 2 saying, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Notice, I can be dead now in my sins. In fact, all of us were. Some of us maybe still are. We can be dead now. And I can have been raised up now with Jesus into new life as well. How's that work? Or in Revelation 20 at the final judgment, where death and Hades give up their dead and they are judged as to whether their names are in the book of life. And if not, they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Note, they had died, and yet they're facing judgment as they continue to exist. But then they're thrown into the second death. Our focus is so often taken up with death as an event, the end of this present life. But these passages and many more point us to a much greater reality. There are at least two aspects then to death, not just the one that we commonly think of. And that's first and foremost, it's a state of being alienated from God and under his judgment in some way. And secondly, it's the event of the end of this present life. And what we need to see is that our hope is not just tied to the fact that Jesus rose again and therefore we will also after we have died. That's really just focusing on that second aspect, death as the end of our life, that event. But there's so much more. It's that Jesus has, through the cross, reconciled us to God and with God through giving his life on the cross. Taking away God's judgment and doing that in my place. So that we're no longer alienated from God. No longer dead in sins. I have now been made alive in Christ. I have now been made alive in Christ. And the sorting out of this state of alienation from God, the bigger aspect of death, radically changes the way we see that second aspect, the event of the end of this present life. Have you noticed that in this chapter? It is now called sleeping. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Sleeping, falling asleep. So back in 1 Corinthians 15, again, verse 51, Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, there it is, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So we'll be changed, whether we have fallen asleep or whether we're still living, in the twinkling of an eye. And then verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, around since Adam, and hanging around until Jesus comes again, but now it's beaten on every front. At the end of our lives, it's time to go to sleep. Hopefully none of you have fallen asleep now. But at the end of our lives, it's time to go to sleep. No fear. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is it? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Well, we all sin, so we all face death physically because we are all dead spiritually. That's the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. God's word judges our sin, condemns us to an existence ultimately without God's presence and goodness in any way at all. The power of sin is the law. It nails us. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how precious are these words to us this morning, to you? We talked about roots at the start of this series. Here's where the roots are. Here's where the depth is. Roots that are deep, that will keep you firm in this life and in this world as we look towards the next. This is the rope, another picture that we've had, to cling on to with white knuckles. Do not let it go. This is what saves us. This is why it's worth being saved. Among so many other things we could say. This is the life that is better. And these are the sorts of words we find comfort and strength in when we face intense weakness, physical degeneration. This is what we run on by the Holy Spirit. This is our fuel. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, outwardly, we're wasting away. Decaying, if you like. We're wasting away. But because of this, because of Jesus and His Spirit within us, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. That's why there's nothing like a good Christian funeral. Oh, they're sad for sure. But they're not hopeless. And these words are so precious because they're true. And they make all the difference in the world. They're full of power and comfort. And Christian funerals are full of words of power and comfort and transformation and hope, a hope that the world cannot understand, but is absolutely desperate for. Absolutely desperate. One of Ali's work colleagues, only I think 32 or 33, died this last week. Healthy, happy, everyone's devastated. The whole ward, devastated. How do we deal with that? What hope have we got? Well, here's the hope that we've got. She was a Christian. She loved Jesus, and she has hope. She has the hope that everyone around her is crying out for, but they don't know it. So it's sad, but it's not hopeless. I'm thinking of another person who's living every day very much in the shadow of death. To the outside looker on, it looks hopeless. So sad, so weak. But there's a different fuel already at work, bringing strength and conviction and joy and hope. It really does change everything. Because it means the death of death. Finally, our resurrection demands we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing is more important. We come back full circle to where we started in this chapter. The things of first importance. And so let me conclude, because I only really have to state that. I'm not going to go into town on that verse. That's the summary. Because of all this, 1 Corinthians 15, give yourselves fully. Get into it. You can. With joy, with strength, with power, with the Holy Spirit. Get into it. And let me ask you in conclusion, as we've considered what is true of those who have put their trust in Jesus, and I've said our resurrection Is this your resurrection I'm talking about? Is this your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this what you have to say in a world that is crying out for light and life and hope? Do you find yourself longing to live forever but defeated by the reality of death in this world? Well, be strengthened and strengthen one another. Do you find that you're putting off dealing with that anxiety because death is